Our sermon text this morning is we are wrapping up the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking at the sixth and the last petition, which is Matthew 6:13. I've made it so much easier on Jen. You know, when we're going through the book of Job and I'm giving her like three or four chapters I'm going to be preaching on, like how do you put that in the bulletin, right? I mean, that's just silliness. So like every week she's trying to figure out and asking me what. But this, life's got to be a lot easier for you, Jen, I have to admit, especially when I'm doing like something like the Lord's Prayer, which is one verse at a time. All right, sorry, enough of that. Matthew 6, verses 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus far God's word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, the final petition, in a prayer that you are teaching us, a template of how we as your followers are to pray, how you've covered so many aspects. And with this last one, this what it means to be tempted and want to live in the world in which you call us to, Lord, I pray that we would understand it, meditate upon this, think about how this applies to our circumstances and times. For these words are ancient, but they are true, they are living, and they are life-giving for us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just all pretend for just a moment. I know it's kind of hard with the snow outside and the cold and the wind. But imagine if just today was a hot, hot summer day. A hot day. You know, a day where you would want to just, for whatever opportunities, find ways to take advantage of the situation, be outdoors, maybe go find a place to swim. And picture this moment where there is a young boy who has that same desire. It's hot. He's looking for opportunities for refreshment. But his father, knowing his son, knowing wanting to take advantage of the hot, hot weather, he would probably head down to the local swimming hole. But he had some concerns about that local swimming hole. So he told his son, I'd rather you not go down there because I am concerned. It's a dangerous place. His son replies, okay, dad, I'll follow your instructions. But later that day, he sees his son coming home, walking down the road with a wet swimming suit in his hand. He says to his son with a stern voice, where have you been? I've been swimming down at the swimming hole, dad. Didn't I tell you not to go down there? He says, absolutely, you told me not to go down there. Well, why did you? Well, dad, the thing is, I had my bathing suit with me and I just couldn't resist that temptation. Well, why were you carrying your bathing suit with you? So I'd be, in case I was tempted, I'd be prepared to swim. We're going to look at being prepared for temptation, but not like that young boy. Sometimes maybe we do kind of find ourselves in that circumstances, but today's prayer, this petition, is about temptation and about being prepared to fend it off and not invited into our circumstances. Temptation, of course, is a very real thing. We fight it on a regular basis. It can be small things, big things. All of this is common to man. So how do we face it? How do we deal with it when we're in the midst of it? And what happens even when we fail in our ability to resist temptation? All these things are actually covered in this final petition. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we look at this, there's a temptation some have had over the years to sort of split this up and say these are two different things. This isn't one petition, but two. But in actually our Westminster standards, it suggests it's one petition, and I agree. Because there's a problem if you split up these two phrases. These phrases actually should be kept together. For example, if you split this up and you just read the first part of the temptation, it seems that God is in the business of temptation. The first part of the phrase says, lead us not into temptation. If we're praying to God and we're praying, lead us not into temptation, it sounds like we're suggesting God tempts us. Or that seems that it is a place where he will lead us in temptation. Now that can't be right. God is not the author of sin. Some have decided, well, yeah, we can split it up, but it's not so much that God tempts us, but God tests us. So they want to say or take a change here and say that God tests sometimes his followers. But then that still doesn't make sense. Lead us not into testing. I mean, have we not seen examples in scripture where God does test his people at times? Our faith is tested. That can't be right either. So what is it this petition is about? First of all, let's keep it together. Let's not split up the phrase, because by doing that, that doesn't make any sense. And let's use our heads here for a moment and use the whole counsel of scripture before, as we look at this petition. Whom in the Bible does the tempting and lead or try to tempt God's people into sin, to trouble, to mischief? I'll make it even easier for you. Who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden in the book of Genesis? The scriptures clearly teach us that there is an evil one, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, accuser, whatever title you want to give him. He is one that tempts us into sin. The evil one who tempts us into sin is the one doing the evil. And that's where this ESV translation fails us. Because at the end of the petition, it says, and deliver us from evil. Unfortunately, that's not very helpful. The ESV, I'm going to say, is going to make a swing and a miss here, and I'll tell you why. The last three Greek words in this petition literally could be translated from the evil. What the ESV leaves out in its translation is the article the. And simply, it simply translates it from evil instead of from the evil, which is what the Greek says. The ESV renders that it's talking about from evil as if it's an impersonal abstract, something that's sort of like just keeping us away from this concept of evil. But the problem is there's this article, this Greek article, the, in front of evil. It's not something impersonal that it wants us to resist. It's something personal. It's trying to convey across that there is some evil, the evil, that is keeping us. Now, who literally embodies evil in scripture? It's Satan. It's the evil one. And thus, that's why several translations will actually come right out and say the evil one. And some will actually make a note like the NSV, and I would say the ESV does, makes a little footnote to say, yes, this could be referring to the evil one. I'm going to go on record and say I think it clearly does, because it then brings the petition and helps us to make sense. Because I think if we remember that the evil one is the one who tempts us or leads us into temptation, God is the one that delivers us. This petition is about being rescued and delivered from the one who tempts us. John Stott, in his commentary, paraphrases this petition for us, and I think in the most helpful way, and I put it in there in your outline. I think this paraphrase of the petition is most helpful and most clear than what this is praying about. We are saying, Lord, do not allow us to be led into temptation that will overwhelm us, but rescue us from the evil one. I think that's extremely helpful here. And it tells us something about evil and temptation. This petition actually makes three assumptions. The first assumption is that the evil one is real and wants to tempt us to sin. The second assumption it makes is that the evil one will use temptation to cause us to stumble. And thirdly, God will rescue those who are tempted and sin. If you could put it this way, and I'm going to kind of refer to this throughout the sermon, there's sort of a pre-temptation, a temptation, and a post-temptation reality that we all may face at some point in time. So we are being taught here to pray that before we are tempted, how we are to pray, how what happens when we are being tempted, and how to, and to even as we are praying, that we will need to be rescued and delivered. The Westminster, now this whole idea actually is really at the heart of the Westminster Larger Catechism. If you go and you look at the Westminster Larger Catechism and it looks at the sixth petition, it actually breaks down these three things. It actually says this, that it breaks down, and there it is in your bulletin for your benefit. It starts out that God would overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh, restrain Satan, order things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all his people may be, by his providence, be kept from being tempted to sin. So that's talking about before we're tempted. But then the next phrase says, or if tempted, that by his spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. So they're talking about actually when we're in the midst of it. But then thirdly, it actually addresses, or when fallen, raised again, recovered out of it, and having sanctified use and improvement thereof, in case we are tempted and we fail. And then it just finishes off that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully are free from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. Now, this sixth petition and the words of the Westminster Standards has gotten me thinking. And it's gotten me thinking about this. The evil one is real. He's out there. And he is in the business of tempting. But God is an infinite grace and mercy, knows at times we will fail, will not pass. We will be tempted in sin. And this petition is teaching us how to pray in all three cases, to remind us that there'll be times when we aren't being tempted, but it's only just a matter of time. We'll be in the midst of temptation, or we will have been tempted and we fail. Now, before we talk about application here, I do want to deal with this phrase that you all are familiar with. And that is that when we often pray the Lord's Prayer, we conclude it with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The King James Version has that in its translation. Often we add it, of course, as we pray about it. But you'll notice in the ESV and modern other English translations, it leaves off that phrase. In the NSAB, if you have a New American Standard, it has it in brackets. And some of it mentioned in footnotes. Now, why is it? Why is the ESV leave it off translations or the NSAB put it in brackets? The answer is just really simple. Then the most reliable transcripts that we have of the New Testament, of the Gospel of Matthew, they do not have that final phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." There's nothing wrong with the phrase. There's nothing unbiblical about the phrase. It's just that most scholars believe that Jesus did not utter that phrase when he was teaching the Lord's Prayer. In other words, when Jesus was standing on that hilltop in Galilee, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he was teaching and talking about prayer and showing us how to pray, we feel or think, as most scholars suggest, that he ended the prayer with, "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Of course, it begs the question, so is it okay to use? Is it okay if we do include it in that? I think it's fine. It's just something we need to know or added. It doesn't have the weight of the other petitions. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, certainly see and talk to me. But let's get practical here. Let's talk about, as far as how does this affect us, this topic of temptation. Talk about a topic that really is very unimportant and practical. I mean, who struggles with temptation anymore, Pastor Jason? Well, answer is everybody does. Doesn't matter how old you are or how small you are. It's probably one of the most practical things we can talk about on a regular basis. It's real. It affects everyone. It affects Christians. So as I've already alluded to, Satan is the one who is helping or facilitating this temptation. Satan, the evil one, just simply does not want us to trust Jesus, to follow him, to obey him as Lord and Savior. His hope is one of two things: to keep people in darkness, that is those who haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, or to tempt those who have come to know Jesus Christ into sin and disobedience. That is what sin is, disobedience to God, not obeying him, not following him. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you should have the expectation of temptation. It's not an if, but a when. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17 says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus makes it personal. Evil is not some concept. He is addressing the evil one himself. So we should expect temptation. How do we deal with temptation? And this is where I find the Westminster Larger Catechism extremely helpful. It breaks it down really nicely, does it not? Into three aspects where we could find ourselves. Either we're about to be tempted, or we are tempted, or we were tempted and we have sinned. And God addressed, and all of these three are addressed. And I ran over it earlier, but I want to meditate on it just a little bit for each of us to consider. Let's talk about pre-temptation. In other words, you're about to be tempted. Again, it says back in the Westminster Larger Catechism, God would overrule the world and all in it and subdue the flesh and restrain Satan Order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all his people may be, by his providence, be kept from being tempted to sin. There's two things that we're being told here in those comments from the Westminster Larger Catechism. One is that we are not without resources. Number one, we have been given the means of grace, and they are essential in helping against temptation. The means of grace, scripture, prayer, one another, the Lord, the sacraments. These means of grace are like vitamins to a Christian. They don't prevent you from getting sick, but they strengthen you. They help you to fight off the infection. Regular doses of prayer, scripture, the Lord's Supper, coming together in worship. These things help make you stronger spiritually when tempted. One of the most effective methods I have found in areas of temptation is to memorize scripture, and that when faced with a temptation, scripture might come. For example, let me just give a general example. If you're a person who struggles with anger, that you're tempted to have outbursts of anger at the drop of a hat, you go off on your friends, your family, your coworkers, you're known as being a hothead, consider the fact that maybe it might be a benefit to memorize James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my fellow brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Meditating on scriptures like James can encourage us and help us in those moments or before we are tempted. If you find yourself being tempted in certain areas, find a scripture to meditate on, share it with another brother, access the means of grace that Christ has given the church. But the greatest resource we have is not the means of grace. It's a great resource that Christ has given the church. But actually, Jesus has given himself to us. And I mean that 100%. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Let me read that again. That according to the riches of his glory, that's Christ, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Consider this, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Christ dwells in you. And that reality means that you have more firepower than the evil one. He is outgunned by the fact that we have Christ in us. Dwell simply on that reality alone, that we have power on high and strength that is supernatural. We have Christ himself that gives us hope in any moment, in any preparation and circumstances of temptation. Yes, we may lack willpower at times, but remember that we are connected to Christ, who currently sits in a position of power and authority at this very moment. Now that's when before we are tempted, but what about if we are in the midst of temptation? That second point, we are tempted. What does the Westminster say about that as well as scripture? If tempted, that by his spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is a great scripture that reminds us that God is faithful. He is present in every stage and every circumstances that we might find ourselves. And that he is faithful even in the midst of our temptation. Consider this. The evil one is out and about looking for opportunities. He's maneuvering. He's looking to put you in a situation that where you would find yourself tempted. Scheming, plotting, working, maneuvering as he goes in hopes that we might sin. However, as he is doing that, God in his faithfulness is outmaneuvering the evil one. He's also, if I could say it this way, scheming, plotting, working and maneuvering around the evil one. There is opportunities where he can provide the alternative and an option to save us. We are never without hope if we are tempted. Now, I'm fairly certain I've never shared this story. One, because it's quite embarrassing. Also, because it happened many years ago. But I think it's worth sharing in this circumstances. And I even asked Allison, what do you think? Should I share it? And she gave me her permission. When I was in seminary, I was traveling back. I think you know this part. When I was in seminary traveling, I had an opportunity to serve a church on Vancouver Island, which required on a monthly basis that I would take a two-hour ferry ride back and forth between the island to go and help and serve that church. Early on, when I began doing that, I took the whole family, but it was expensive. It was expensive to ride the ferry, to pack all five of us up and to go. So at some point, after several months or so, I started going by myself. I would, we had three little kids at home. It was just a simple overnighter, gone for 24 hours. It just seemed to be easier that way. On one occasion, and I have no idea what was the reasons for it or whatnot, Alice and I got into a fight within an hour or so before I was getting ready to leave. I don't know what it was about. I'm sure I was wrong. I mean, I'm 100% sure I was wrong. But I had to catch a ferry. I had to get going. I mean, it was a situation where no chance to reconcile, no way to get to a point of where we had an understanding of whenever. I simply had to go and I had to catch. So I'm on the ferry, taking the two-hour ride across. I'm up on the top deck enjoying the views. When I notice out of the corner of my eye, a young lady checking me out. I don't know how else to say that. I know that's hard to picture at 50 years of age, but this was a long time ago. Okay. But anyhow, she was smiling, kind of, getting my attention. And I was like, oh, wow, someone's like checking me out. But I thought, oh, no, whoa. I'm married. So I remember walking unconsciously across to the other side of the ferry, sort of like, I'm just, going to just walk away from this. I go to the other side of the ferry, to the other side of the railing, and she follows me and continues and making eye contact. In God's infinite grace and mercy, a sense of terror came upon me at that moment. And I really mean that. It wasn't something, I'm not the brightest bulb in the circumstances. I'm not always able to pick up on situations. But all of a sudden, I had this sense of terror that I was in real danger. And it all kind of came together for me in that moment. Alice and I were at odds. We're separated for 24 hours. No one knows where I am. I'm all alone. This has all the makings of trouble. And I 100% believe that was the Holy Spirit. I mean it. I didn't put it all together. I'm not that smart. I'm still not that smart. I was in real danger, and God in his faithfulness was letting me know that. Fortunately, by the time I was able to get to land, I was able to call Allison, reconcile, tell her what was going on in the ferry. And it occurred to both of us that in the future, hey, here's a simple solution. Don't travel alone. You don't have to take the whole family, but take someone else when you travel. Take one of the kids, take a friend, but simply don't go alone. It was a simple, simple solution, but it was a means of escape in a situation. From then on, either Allison went with me and we had someone watch the kids, or I would take Drew and Tori with me because they were older. And they absolutely loved it. Time with Dad, 24 hours, an adventure on a ferry. My point in telling you the story is this. There was options even in the midst of that temptation. I don't have to be alone. That was an easy one. But that's true in your circumstances as well. God can outmaneuver the evil one. This is just one example of that, how he can do that. He is faithful and present even in our circumstances and our temptation. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." But lastly, what about if you are tempted and you give in post-temptation? I love the fact that this is being addressed both in this petition as well as the larger catechism. When fallen, raised again, recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and improvement thereof. The point the Westminster Confession says here, and makes clear, and even Christ in teaching us this prayer, is that no one is perfect and that you will be tempted to sin. Every Christian will experience all three stages. And I can understand the shame being associated with this last category, but it's also a big group that falls into this last category. We're all fallen. We should all acknowledge it. And so the Westminster Larger Catechism does. Yes, we have resources to keep us before we are tempted. Yes, we can be tempted and resist because God is faithful. But we can also realize that we will at times fail. Another place where this is really well summarized is 1 Peter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 is about pre-temptation. Verse 9 is about when we are tempted. And verse 10 is what happens if we fail in our temptation. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that that same kind of suffering are being expressed by your brotherhood throughout the world. And verse 10, and after you've maybe suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Let me read that again. Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. First Peter walks us through the three stages. And it affirms what the Westminster Larger Catechism says. When fallen, we'll be raised again, recovered out of it, having sanctified use and improvement. You've heard it said, and often people will say, I never want to go through that again, but I'm glad I did. Trials, tribulations, even temptations can change us in ways that actually improve us. No one wants to be tempted. No one wants to fail. But even in the midst of those failures, God can do some of his best work. Several years ago, the deacons, Steve Eng and Mark Snyder and I were chatting and talking. This is when the deacons were much smaller. It was just those two guys and myself. We're chatting about a Christian project that was coming out that was dealing with sexual addiction and the problems that men and women face in this area. It came out, it was a Christian documentary that was being put together in 2017 after another project on human trafficking. The documentary was then eventually went out. It was called The Heart of Man. It's on, I think it's still on Prime Video today. It's sometimes referred to as a retelling of the prodigal story, prodigal son story, but I think it's more than that. It covers men and women in all shapes of, in different shapes of form, who have had serious, serious failings and problems in this area. More than just tempted, but have fallen. Many of them several times. Some of the stories are absolutely tragic and heartbreaking. You wonder if anything good can come out of it. But at the end of the 76-minute documentary, you hear some amazing stories of marriages being restored and relationships and victory, where God gets the final word on the lives of many of these people. That in the midst of their failures and challenges and some things in which they didn't even bring upon themselves, God restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. Now, let me be clear about this, that sometimes when we fail in our sin, sometimes the restoration process will take some time. This petition, the scriptures, are not saying it's an overnight recovery. I understand that. I hope you do as well. But the encouragement is that God is in the restoration business. He can work even in the midst of our failures. So let me close with this. This petition has made those three assumptions: that the evil one is real and he wants us to sin, that he will tempt us and cause us to stumble, and that God will rescue us even in the midst, even if we've been tempted. All of us will face pre-temptation, temptation, and post-temptation. We are to pay attention to the evil one's schemes. Use the means of grace that have been given to us. Be vigilant, be aware. Remember the resources we have, and the greatest resource we have is Christ himself. And then also always remember that in our failures, even when we are tempted, God will use it for his benefit and for his glory. Will restore us and give us new strength. Will confirm, establish, and strengthen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this final petition in teaching us how to pray in regards to temptation, acknowledging the fact that it's not an if, but it's a when. It can be in small ways, big ways. We all know what temptation can look like. But Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be thinking about how to access the means of grace, how to be reminded that we are in you, to be reminded that you're faithful, that you are there, that you're present, giving an opportunity, a means of escape, and that you are there also to pick up the pieces. You're there to restore us, to rebuild us, to take a situation that looks impossible to the world to be restored. And you can do what you've been doing for thousands of years. You have been bringing life where there is no life. Lord, thank you for this promise, for this hope. Help us to know how to live out these realities for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.